For our scripture reading this morning, let us turn to the book of Acts, the Acts of the Apostles, chapter 28. We will read the verses 11 through 31. Acts chapter 28, we start reading from verse 11 and read through the end of this chapter and this book. And after 3 months, we departed in a ship of Alexandria, which had wintered in the isle whose sign was Castor and Pollux. And landing at Syracuse, we tarried there 3 days. And from thence we fetched a compass and came to Rhegium. And after 1 day, the south wind blew, and we came the next day to Puteoli, where we found brethren and were desired to tarry with them 7 days. And so we went toward Rome. And from thence, when the brethren heard of us, they came to meet us as Epae Forum and the three taverns. From when Paul saw, he thanked God and took courage. And when we came to Rome, the centurion delivered the prisoners to the captain of the guard, but Paul was suffered to dwell by himself with a soldier that kept him. And it came to pass that after 3 days, Paul called the chief of the Jews together, and when they were come together, he said unto them, "Men and brethren, though I have committed nothing against the people or customs of our fathers, yet was I delivered prisoner from Jerusalem into the hands of the Romans, who, when they had examined me, would have let me go, because there was no cause of death in me. But when the Jews spake against it, I was constrained to appeal unto Caesar, not that I had aught to accuse my nation of. For this cause, therefore, have I called for you to see you and to speak with you, because that for the hope of Israel I am bound with this chain." And they said unto him, "We neither received letters out of Judea concerning thee, neither any of the brethren that came showed or spake any harm of thee. But we desire to hear of thee what thou thinkest. For as concerning this sect, we know that everywhere it is spoken against." And when they had appointed him a day, there came many to him into his lodging, to whom he expounded and testified the kingdom of God, persuading them concerning Jesus, both out of the law of Moses and out of the prophets, from morning till evening. And some believed the things which were spoken, and some believed not. And when they agreed not among themselves, they departed, after that Paul had spoken one word. Well spake the Holy Ghost by Esaias the prophet unto our father, saying, "Go unto this people and say, Hearing ye shall hear, and shall not understand, and seeing ye shall see, and not perceive. For the heart of this people is waxed gross, and their ears are dull of hearing, and their eyes have they closed, lest they should see with their eyes, and hear with their ears, and understand with their heart, and should be converted, and I should heal them. Be it known therefore unto you, that the salvation of God is sent unto the Gentiles, and that they will hear it." And when he had said these words, the Jews departed and had great reasoning among themselves. And Paul dwelt 2 whole years in his own hired house, and received all that came in unto him, preaching the kingdom of God and teaching those things which concern the Lord Jesus Christ, with all confidence, no man forbidding him. So far, the reading of the Word of God. The text of the sermon is found in the portion we read, the last 2 verses. The verses 30 and 31 of Acts chapter 28. We read God's holy word in the text of the sermon, and Paul dwelt 2 whole years in his own hired house and received all that came in unto him, preaching the kingdom of God and teaching those things which concern the Lord Jesus Christ with all confidence, no man forbidding him. Beloved congregation, how is God's church faring in Canada and abroad? Much is going on and much has changed since the pandemic. Some churches have been closed by government restrictions. We hear about persecutions which have become more severe in some countries, for instance in China. The developments over there cause great concerns. We hear about Christians in Israel who are starving. But we don't need to go far from home to have concerns about the church. In Canada, it seems that the church is not doing well. There's much confusion. Things that were certain among us for decades are increasingly questioned. And some churches are drifting away from the truth of God's word. And maybe you wonder sometimes, what will become of God's church? And it worries you. Scripture tells us that it goes well with God's church. It went well in the past, and it goes well in our days, and it will go well in the future. Why? Because Christ is the head of the church. He has purchased his church by his blood, which means that none of his own will perish. His church is still growing and will remain present in this world till the last day of this dispensation. Christ has promised, "I will never leave thee nor forsake thee." That is what the church is from God's perspective. And this is not contrary to what we observe about the church. There may be reasons for great concern. And yet, we should not forget that God's work of redemption cannot fail, since God's church has a perfect Savior, head and mediator. And something of this perspective we can also notice at the close of the book of Acts. What do we read at the close of this book? That Paul could preach the gospel with all confidence, no man forbidding him. The theme of the sermon is the preaching of the gospel continues in spite of chains and unhindered. The preaching of the gospel continues, first of all, in spite of chains, secondly, unhindered. After Paul and the crew with passengers have spent the winter on Malta, the centurion called Julius desires to resume the journey to Rome by boarding on a ship of Alexandria that was docked for the winter on Malta. Since the south wind is beginning to blow again, the ship can continue its voyage to the harbor of Puteoli. The voyage went very smoothly. After they stopped in different harbors, they safely arrive in the harbor of the Bay of Naples, about 200 kilometers southeast of Rome, that is at the west coast of Italy. Before Julius and the other Roman soldiers with the prisoners continue the journey on foot to Rome, they stay an entire week in the port of Puteoli. In this port, there was also a Christian community who had heard about Paul before. And Paul is granted permission to visit the local church. We don't know why this was granted to Paul. It seems to be an extraordinary gesture of Julius to treat Paul in such a special way. Paul did not know the people there, but how was the church then instituted? Well, maybe the gospel was spread via international trade, of which Puteoli was one of the centers. People from all over the world came to trade there, also from Jerusalem. It can be that the people who had witnessed Pentecost and were living in Rome have spread the gospel in this port city, since most likely they have also traveled via Puteoli. Anyway, the gospel seed has germinated and bore fruit. A congregation was instituted, and they were connected to the church in Rome. And as soon as Paul arrives in the harbor and receives permission to stay a week with the brothers, the congregation in Rome is informed about Paul's arrival. And the church in Rome sends a delegate to Paul to welcome him. They go with different groups. The first group travels as far as Appian Forum, which is about 70 kilometers southeast of Rome. And the other arrives at a place called Three Taverns, about 50 kilometers southeast of the city. And these two places are not the most honorable places for Christians to meet. On the contrary, the first town mentioned is known as a place where seamen get drunk. It's a place of evil pub bosses. And the letter means the three pubs, which speaks for itself. We could say that the evil one seems to have dominion in these places. And yet, when the Lord visits these places by his servants, they become holy places, sanctified for a holy fellowship. The Christians of Rome welcome him. And the way this is described in our chapter reminds us of the welcoming of Caesar in the city, or like the welcoming of a commander who returns from the battle, whose chariots are filled with trophies which are captured during his raids. In ancient days, people went out of the city to meet their hero. They walked many kilometers to meet and praise their hero and to join him in his procession into the capital. The welcome in the city formed the climax of the welcoming activities. Many showed honor and glory to their benefactor. Well, in our chapter, we find similar elements. People walked many kilometers to meet the apostle whom they greatly loved because of the word that he preached. And Paul is very thankful when he meets the brothers on his way to Rome. He thanks God and takes courage by seeing them, as we read in verse 15. Why did he thank God? Well, because he saw that God's word bears fruit. In Rome and surroundings, the Lord was being served. And who will not be glad and to see God's work prosper? And Paul's joy was not focused on self. He did not take the honor to himself. No, he noticed God's work, and that encouraged him. And meanwhile, this picture of Paul being joined to the city of Rome as a hero has some strange features. Paul is not a conquering hero, but a prisoner, bound by chains and surrounded by Roman soldiers who guard him. And the places he is welcomed in are not the most honorable places which were rather notorious than famous. Not much honor and glory can be gained from this homage. And yet, when we look with spiritual eyes at this account, we will judge it differently. The world will shake its head about this scene. A changed man is welcomed as if he is a hero. A captured man is welcomed as if he is a victor. But we should understand that this is not about honoring Paul, but praising God. They welcome Paul because of the word he preached. And God's word overpowers and conquers the greatest enemy. God's word is powerful and sets people free. That is what these people know. They know that God's word is a power unto salvation. They so love God's word, they love the service of the Lord, and therefore they also love the apostle because of the word he preaches. And what appears? Paul may be chained. He may be guarded by Roman soldiers. He seems to be bound, but in reality he is free, since he does not belong to an earthly kingdom, but is a citizen of the kingdom of God. And therefore he is free, be it in chains. He is a servant of the Lord, and therefore he is free. In the ship, we have heard him give a clear testimony. He spoke about the Lord whom he owns. He was, regardless of his circumstances, And what really matters is whom we own. What matters is whether we are freed by Christ or not. Once Paul was delivered by the Lord Jesus Christ at a time when he was also chained, not with physical chains, but spiritual ones. He knows of a former life when he was chained by self-righteousness, when he was persecuting the church. At the time he regarded himself to be a faithful servant of God. He sought to bind both men and women and bring them to Jerusalem if they confessed the name of the Lord Jesus Christ. But not they, but he was bound. And yet Christ came to arrest him. When the Lord opened his eyes for the invisible chains, he became a sinner before God. And since that moment, the Lord has set him free. Though he is a prisoner now, he is delivered from the slavery of self-righteousness and of sin and evil. And he knows of the power of God that drew and still draws him to the feet of the Lord Jesus irresistibly. And so they travel toward Rome. God's kingdom is characterized by that miraculous contradictions. He came to Rome in the style of God's kingdom. How? Paul says in 2 Corinthians 6, as unknown and yet well known, as dying and behold we live, as chastened and not killed, as sorrowful yet always rejoicing, as poor, yet making many rich, as having nothing, and yet possessing all things. And as the ambassador of King Jesus, he arrives in that mighty capital, Rome. Paul's appearance is insignificant. He walks between soldiers and fellow prisoners, but he's also accompanied with a guard of honor of fellow believers. For the physical eye, not a triumphant procession. But in the light of the coming of God's kingdom, Paul's coming to Rome is more meaningful than any royal procession. Paul was filled with joy. And he thanked God and took courage. And this must have been of much comfort to him. 3 years ago, he wrote to them that he has a great desire to see them. He looked forward of being comforted too. And now the Lord gives him what he has promised. How? In such a surprising way. What causes you comfort and joy? The comfort and joy of God's kingdom surpasses all understanding. There is no greater joy than living in communion with God again, partaking of precious faith. God comforts his people by fellow believers, since they obtain the same joy for the Word of God and by the Word of God. The Christians in Rome rejoice in seeing Paul. No, they were not allowed to get near him since he is a prisoner. They had to keep distance. They cannot freely come and talk to him or embrace him. And yet, because of their mutual faith and the spiritual bond, they rejoice in seeing each other, recognizing the Lord's goodness and faithfulness. But what about you? Do you know of a spiritual bond with the congregation, despite the restrictions and government regulations? And do you rejoice in that bond? What prevails in your heart and mind? The love of God and the fellowship with each other? Or are other things of life more important to you? There will only be true comfort if we partake of the same faith, faith that connects us to Christ and his benefits. Then we also experience a bond with those who are close to the congregation, but also with those who have obtained like precious faith but cannot attend church or live in other parts of the world. But now let us listen to our second thought, namely that the preaching of the gospel continues unhindered. Because the ambassador of Christ arrives in Rome, he does not appear before Caesar right away. No, that will take 2 years at least. Many people are waiting to appear before Caesar. There was a waiting list, like in our days you have to wait long for a court case sitting. This waiting time may also indicate Caesar's indecision as to what to do with Paul. He does not act justly as he should. But whatever the reason may be, Paul must wait. And yet he will appear before Caesar someday, since God has promised it. And he believes God's word. In the meantime, Paul does not sit around uselessly. He acts responsibly and seeks ways and means to spread the gospel. And therefore, he files a request not to be guarded in a prison, but in a house. I don't know to whom he made this request, whether it was to Julius or to the warder of the prison. Anyway, Paul would like to stay in a rented house. And this request is granted to him. Why? Well, maybe they knew his file and understood that he was not a dangerous criminal. Or was it because of his Roman citizenship? We don't know. We know that God provided. And so it happened. He rented the house. Maybe the church of Rome paid the rent for him and took care of him. The Lord provides graciously and surprisingly. And what appears? God's word cannot be bound. That is emphasized in our text with the last words, "No man forbidding him." This refers to Paul preaching and teaching about the Lord Jesus Christ in his rented house. You need to know that the last word in the Greek text is the word that can be translated with unhindered. And, you know, I highly appreciate the Authorized Version, I find it regrettable that this aspect of the text does not come clear to the fore. This one word reveals to us the mystery of God's kingdom in an environment that can be characterized by hindrances, bonds, and opposition. This entire final chapter of the book of Acts shows that God's word cannot be hindered. In spite of government restrictions and Paul's limitations, we see a picture of a servant of the Lord being bound. Yet God still uses him as an instrument in his hand. God's word is spread, unhindered. God's kingdom is still coming, unhindered. The devil tries to stop God's people, but he will not succeed in the end, since Christ is the king who rules over his church. And at the close of this book of Acts, we are reminded of the main theme of the book of the apostles. It reminds us that it is not about the apostles, but about the Lord Jesus Christ, who is the head of his church. In chapter 1, verse 8, we read the Lord Jesus promised to his disciples, "Ye shall receive power after that the Holy Ghost is come upon you, and ye shall be witness unto me both in Jerusalem and in all Judea and in Samaria and unto the uttermost part of the earth." And the fulfillment of this promise can be observed throughout the whole book of Acts. Christ is applying his work of redemption. It starts in Jerusalem. And on the day of Pentecost, more than 3,000 repent and believe in the Lord Jesus Christ. God's church was built in the holy city. But not long after this extraordinary event, persecution broke out. It forced Christians to flee to other parts of the world. And meanwhile, the gospel was spreading over the world. The apostles kept preaching, and the word of God expelled the power of the evil one. God's kingdom came in the hearts of many. And up to three times we read in the book of Acts that the word of God grew and prevailed. God's word cannot be stopped. Christians encounter much resistance and suffer persecution. Satan does not stop deceiving people. To the utmost, he tries to keep his subjects in his mean claws. But when the Spirit of Christ enters the heart, then he must give up. And yet he will continue to frustrate God's work, and if he could, destroy it. And at times it seems he seems to be very successful. Will his deceits never stop? No, not in this lifetime. And therefore, we should not be surprised if the church will encounter more envy and resistance than ever before. We can expect resistance from society and governments towards God's people. Maybe we will face more difficulties and opposition to our weekly gatherings. And yet, God's word cannot be bound. That is emphasized at the close of this chapter. And it's very meaningful the way the book of Acts ends. After the adventure in the ship and the shipwreck, we would expect an account of Paul's appearance before Caesar Nero. But that is not the way the book of Acts finishes. His appearance before Caesar is not even mentioned. Oh, we don't need to doubt whether his appearance has taken place. Luke does not mention it, since it is not important in the light of the coming of God's kingdom. In the book of Acts, we read about different people, especially about the apostles and mostly about Paul. And yet the book of Acts is not about people, but about the risen Jesus Christ, who sits at the right hand of his Father, reigning over his church by word and spirit. That is emphasized in the last few verses of the book of Acts. What stands out? That the gospel of free grace, the gospel about the kingdom of God and about the Lord Jesus Christ, was proclaimed without hindrances. Try to picture Paul sitting in a house. The house is guarded by a Roman soldier. Paul cannot go out. He needs to live in self-isolation. It seems that the apostle is eliminated. Satan is satisfied, yet not for long. For what happens? Paul is allowed to receive visitors. Paul is not able to visit the churches and to preach to those who are stranger to God and His grace. He's not able to gather with the congregation on the Lord's Day. But the Lord opens the door of His house and let the people come to Him. First, after 3 days, Jewish people visit Him at His request. Usually, when Paul visits a city on a mission journey, he would go to a synagogue first. He preached the gospel to the Jews, since the gospel of Jesus Christ is meant for the Jews first. Paul always followed that order. And at that time, more than 10 synagogues were present in Rome. And they sent their representatives to Paul to check him out. And Paul receives them and shows from Scripture that Jesus is the Christ. He expounds and testifies the kingdom of God, says verse 23. He preached to them Jesus Christ from the law of Moses and out of the prophets. He's busy with them from morning till evening, seeking to persuade them. And that is what Paul always sought to do, since the love of Christ constrained him. Paul is so compassionate toward his own people. He teaches them as an ambassador of Christ. He tries to convince them of the most important message of life. It is his heart's desire that they will bow for his King. He seeks to persuade them. And this emphasizes Paul's strong conviction that these men are in need of the only one, namely Jesus Christ, whom they have crucified. Paul sought to persuade them, since Christ is a necessary Savior. He's also a Savior who is sufficient to save. He's the only Savior who fits with sinners, with transgressors. He's a Savior who is worthy to be believed, honored, and praised. And to his utmost, Paul seeks to gain them for the gospel of Jesus Christ, since there is no life apart from Christ. There is no righteousness apart from Christ, since our good works are nothing but filthy rags. Has this also become your confession? What is your response to the preaching and teaching of the gospel? So many times the Lord comes to you under the preaching of the gospel. So often already ministers have sought to persuade you from this or other pulpits. The Christ of the Scriptures has been proclaimed to you from Moses and the prophets. So often you have been pointed to Him. Words of admonition and consolation have also come to you. The name of the Lord Jesus is spelled out to you. You are told that He is able and willing to save you. His blood cleanses from all sin. All God's promises are in Him, yea and amen. And you have heard say, now then we are ambassadors of Christ, as though God had beseeched you by us, we pray you in Christ that be ye reconciled to God. And what is your response? What is your response? In this chapter, we read that some believed and some believed not. That is the response to Paul's preaching. And this will always be the effect of the preaching. The preaching of the gospel discriminates. The preaching is for the one a savior of death unto death, and to the other a savior of life unto life. What is it to you? Those who were not willing to bow are seriously warned by the apostle. He has tried to refute their reasonings and oppositions. He did not give up exhorting them that they should seek and find redemption in the Lord Jesus Christ. But some did not listen. Some did not bow. And Paul does not let them go unwarned. With compassion, he confronts the unbelievers with a word from the prophet Isaiah, chapter 6. What will happen to those who remain impenitent, who persist in their unwillingness to bow before King Jesus? To them is applicable that appalling word, "Hearing ye shall hear, and shall not understand, and seeing ye shall see, and not perceive. For the heart of this people is waxed gross, and their ears are dull of hearing, and their eyes have they closed, lest they should see with their eyes, and hear with their ears, and understand with their heart, and should be converted, and I should heal them." This word does not mean that those who perish could not help it. No, the Lord warns us that this will be done to those who persist in unbelief. Those who remain impenitent shall at last be given over to the foolishness of their own unbelief. If you continue your life impenitently, hardening your heart, then will you not shiver when you hear that the day will come soon, that it is too late to repent? You are seriously warned, out of love, out of compassion, repent, for why will you die? Why will you die while eternal life can be found with the Lord? Paul received the Jews first, but not only them. He receives many others too. And we can imagine that people who met with him at Epaphras Forum and at the Three Taverns wanted to see him as well. And maybe others of the congregation too. Whosoever wanted to see Paul was welcome in his house. And every time he will have preached Christ and him crucified. We read in verse 30 that he received all who came to him. With this we see a picture of the Lord Jesus. Paul was his ambassador, and he displays the same disposition. He receives them all, both poor and rich, healthy and sick, men and women. And yes, I think he has received children as well. And from this portion of Scripture, you can clearly picture Paul's zeal for the Lord and his service. You can picture Paul's boldness by which he preached and taught with all confidence, says verse 31. If we know something of the power of God's word, then we will be confident as well. To bear witness with confidence is related to our personal confidence in Christ. And to the extent we may know by faith that we belong to Christ, we will experience confidence to bear witness before all men. That does not mean that you can easily speak about the Lord and His service. We are all different characters. It is not by words per se, but you will not feel ashamed of being a Christian. We will not feel ashamed if we enjoy the assurance of faith. Like Paul says in Romans 1, verse 16, "For I am not ashamed of the gospel of Christ." You know, then no one can hinder you from speaking well of the Lord. No one can hinder you of being faithful to the Lord and His service. You may be under severe attacks of the devil. People may mock you. And yet the truth of God's word is bound to your heart. And if people order us to be silent, then we may justly say with the apostles, we ought to obey God rather than man. If the preaching and teaching of the gospel is at stake, then we must continue the preaching of the gospel with confidence, expecting the Lord's blessing, since God's word cannot be hindered. It cannot be forbidden by man. Do you notice? Paul is bound, but the gospel is unbound. The gospel cannot be bound by man. The preaching cannot be hindered by man. And if Paul cannot go to the people, then the Lord draws people to Paul's rented house. The gospel draws them to him. And people talk about that house somewhere in the slums of Rome, at least that is what I imagine. 2 years long, Paul receives people. Though bound, the Lord did not leave him unemployed, because the gospel cannot be bound. That is what Paul experienced then and there. But he even experienced that when he was in prison later on. Probably he was released after 2 years and has been imprisoned later again, not in a rented house, but in a prison. And then he writes to his spiritual son Timothy in the second epistle, chapter 2, "I suffer trouble as an evildoer, even unto bonds. But the word of God is not bound." Servants of the Lord can be put on hold. Servants of the Lord can be eliminated. History teaches us that some promising teachers and preachers were removed by enemies or by sickness, sometimes at a very young age. And yet God's servants are not indispensable. God's word cannot be eliminated. God's word is not bound. Even Satan has no power over God's word. The preaching of God's word cannot be stopped. Maybe you think it can at times. It seems that God's word has no effect on government decisions. It does not affect our society. It grows rather worse than better. And you wonder, where will it stop? How long will we be able to gather in freedom and peace? Maybe it will not last another generation. Will God extend and preserve His church in Canada? Our text says, God's word is preached unhindered. That is the close of the book of Acts. The exalted Christ extends and preserves His church. And the book of Acts shows us the actions of the exalted Christ. Whatever may befall God's church, whatever opposition she may experience, God's word will continue from generation to generation, unhindered, because the head of the church, the Lord Jesus Christ. God cannot be bound, and therefore His word either. The work of the Spirit cannot be stopped by man. Did the Lord Jesus not say to Nicodemus, "The wind bloweth where it listeth"? and thou hearest the sound thereof, and canst not tell where it cometh and whither it goeth, so is every one that is born of the Spirit. As you cannot stop the wind, so you cannot stop the work of the Spirit. How does the Spirit work? By means of God's Word. And the Spirit applies the Word so that those who are spiritually dead become alive. So that those who are filled with this world will be emptied and filled rather with His love. God's Word continues and spreads unhindered. And do you know what that means for us? That you don't need to doubt the Word's effect. God's Word is powerful. We cannot make it more powerful or less powerful. Let this be a comfort for those whose heart are hard and cold, and who experience that as a big problem to them. Maybe you are afraid of your own foolishness. You know that if the Lord does not draw you, you will never truly repent and believe. Well, happily, the fruit of the preaching does not depend on the minister or on you, for there would be no fruit at all. We can only ruin God's purposes. God's Word goes forth unhindered, and it reaches the hearts of sinners. It accomplishes that what pleases Him. What is God's Word? It is a power unto salvation for everyone that believes. It's like a seed that germinates. A seed has power in itself to germinate. It has so much power in it. It has primal power. It has power to grow into a large fruit-bearing plant. And that's all because of the power that is enclosed in the seed. Well, likewise, it is with God's Word. When the Spirit waters the Word of God, then its efficacy cannot be stopped. Your heart may look like barren land. If you will never be found any fruit indeed. No God-honoring fruit will grow on your field. Without the Lord's gracious work in our hearts, we are left to ourselves, and that is hopeless. And maybe you experience spiritual darkness. And you say along with Job, "Behold, I go forward, but he is not there. And backward, but I cannot perceive him." Don't be desperate. God's Word cannot be hindered. Let this be your pleading ground. Hope in His Word. And that you will experience that God is a hiding place and a shield. That is what He is to all those that trust in Him. And when you wonder how your heart can be changed, then you're inclined to look at self, focusing on what hinders you. Our eyes need to be opened for our obstacles, and we should confess them before the Lord. But don't stop there. You should also look to the Lord, who is able and willing to remove all that hinders you. Bring your need to the Lord, since His Word cannot be hindered. By the power of His Word, He draws you and causes you to look to Him. You need Christ, who by Word and Spirit works regeneration, repentance, and faith. And to Him is given all power in heaven and on earth. Oh, let your expectation be from the Lord alone. God's work continues. unhindered, for his counsel shall stand, and he will do all his pleasure. God's church cannot perish. None who are given to Christ can go lost, since he has purchased eternal life for them. He draws them all to him. He draws them by his word, and he calls you, follow me. Repent and believe his word. He shall bring his work to fruition, since his work cannot be hindered. Amen.